Number four, and I was asked this by Matt and Jenna, and of course they're out tonight, but they asked me the other day, Matt specifically asked me about this question. So, Exodus chapter number four, if we can. Of course, we've been going through the life of Moses over the last couple messages, and on Sunday night, and I believe he was just reading ahead and came to this passage when he asked about it. So, Exodus chapter number four. And let's begin in verse number 22. Exodus 4, verse number 22. Here's what it says. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So this is God, of course, talking to Pharaoh through Moses, saying that he would kill Pharaoh's firstborn. But then verse 24 does a really abrupt shift, and this was really the question. Look at verse number 24. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him, that is, the Lord met Moses, by the way, along the road, in an inn, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Sought to kill Moses. Then Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, if you remember, took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet, at Moses' feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. You say, what on earth is this passage? That's the question. Okay? So, Matt's question was specifically in regard to verse 24 through 26, what is going on here? Why is God seemingly wanting to kill Moses when he just called Moses, right? When, like we said last time, he had called Moses. Moses had given excuse after excuse after excuse, and finally he was going to go. Why now is God wanting to kill Moses? What are your thoughts? Okay? A lot of times for Bible questions, I get your thoughts. So what are your thoughts from this passage? Anyone have any thoughts specifically from this passage? Any ideas? Or just off the top of your head? What's the thought related to this passage? Anybody? Yeah, sure. Good, because he wasn't keeping the covenant. Specifically, the covenant of what? Of circumcision, right? Yeah. So he wasn't keeping the covenant of circumcision. So, sure. Why was God willing to kill him for it? Any ideas on that? I mean, God's straight up willing to kill Moses. God probably knew that Moses wasn't keeping him beforehand, right? And he just called Moses. He just told Moses earlier in the chapter, hey, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, right? And Moses kept getting excuses. You would think God would be like, oh, well, yeah, you're not keeping the covenant anyway, so I'll let you out of this, right? Why do you think God would do this? What's going on here? Any ideas? It's an interesting passage. Kind of obscure passage, but an important one, especially if we've been looking at Moses. Let me give you a few ideas that I had as I was studying through this as I was asked this past week, okay? First off, I would say there's a picture here that's important. Look at the verses that we read before, verse 22 and 23, okay? Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So, there's a picture here that God is making between Israel, right, and a son. Would you not agree with that in the first two verses? Yes. Okay, verse 22 and 23, yes. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And if you don't let Israel serve me, then I'll take your son in exchange. Right? Now, you find in verses 24 through 26, you find that Moses, on the other hand, has a son that is not fulfilling God's commands. Right? He's not been circumcised. From Genesis chapter 17, male boys were supposed to be circumcised from a very young age, from 8 days old. So this boy seemingly had not been. We don't know which son it is, whether it's Gershon or whether it's Eliezer. We don't know which one, but one of them had not been circumcised. Right? Fair? So there's a picture that frankly is kind of being broken because Moses is trying to serve God, but all the while his family is trying to serve the world and trying to fit in with the worldly customs. You all with me, folks? Okay, so number one, there's a picture issue. Number two, I see in this area that there is a there's a priority issue, I can say. Okay, priority. Okay? So number one, the picture. Number two, the priority. And the priority specifically is, in my opinion, from reading through this first verse, tied to focusing on Zipporah, right? His wife and her preference rather than God's preference, right? You can see in verse 24, or verse 25 and 26 rather, that Zipporah is pretty mad about the whole situation. She says there, she took a sharp stone, which would not have been enjoyable, and cut off the foreskin of her son, cast at his feet, and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "Again, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Now, we know from earlier on, Exodus 2, that Zipporah was Midianite. Midianites did circumcision as well, but they did it in a different way. Circumcision in Midianites didn't take place until someone was married. It was part of the premarital custom. Okay? So, with Israelites, on the other hand, it was supposed to happen pretty much at birth. Right? It seems here, at this point, Abraham has two sons, like we looked at last time, Gershom and Eliezer. So it seems like one of the sons, whichever one it is, God, for some reason, Moses decided rather than obey God, he would go with the custom of where he's living. Right? He wants to fit in with Midian. That's what Midian does, so that's what I'm going to do. And what God's doing here is he's saying, no, I need to be the priority in your family, in your home. I need to be what's most important. And so, obviously, God is going to punish Moses for not making him the priority. Finally, I would say that there was a punishment associated with not circumcising, and that was tied specifically to death, if you look at Genesis 17. Okay? If a man child was not circumcised, the Bible says that he would be put away, literally put away in a death sentence. Genesis 17, 14. So, specifically there was punishment, but obviously the child is young, and in that case, then the responsibility rests on the parents. So in summary, kind of different passage, but I would say in the overarching narrative of what's going on, to Matt and Jenna, especially if you're watching tonight, what I would say is, in terms of what's going on, number one, there is definitely a picture that's being damaged because of how Moses is interacting with his family. Number two, there is definitely a priority issue. He's prioritizing his wife's preference over what God had said. And then finally, of course, the punishment, if I'm going to alliterate it. Okay? So hopefully that answers that. Okay? Other questions? Talk to me. What else you got? Holly had one earlier. Holly, what was your question? This is actually a real Holly question, by the way. This is not a Daniel question. This is a Holly question. Holly, do you want to say it or do you want me to say it? Because I know you don't like talking.
You go ahead.
I'll say it, okay? Holly, correct me if I'm wrong here, okay? Holly was talking to a coworker, right? And kind of talking about what this coworker believes on some different things related to the Bible. And as she was talking to this coworker, eventually this coworker said something to the effect of she believes that you could lose your salvation, right? So she believed that you could lose your salvation. And so Holly asked, okay, specifically one, why do different groups believe that you can lose your salvation? And two, what was the other part? What are some of these groups or something like that? What the Bible would make them think. Okay? So, what do you think in terms of losing your salvation? Why do you think some groups tend toward that? Any ideas? Talk to me. Any ideas, thoughts?
Wouldn't it be
Why would some people think that? Alvin?
I think the way some denominations interpret Scripture is kind of for their own cause, how they believe.
Yeah, like what Scripture? Do you know of any?
Like,
put your hands on the plow and pull away.
Okay, good. Okay, I'm going to write some of these down because I want to deal with them. Okay? Okay, good. Any others?
I heard one you used for no man can jump out of my hand. No man can escape my hand.
Okay.
They say, well, you can jump out of his hand.
Okay. Okay, so that's John 10. I don't have my phone up here to look up some of these. So, Daniel, can you grab my phone from my office? It should be on my desk. Thank you. Any other passages you've heard that have been used that way? Oh, it's up there. Perfect. Thank you. Any other passages you've used or you've heard referring to someone losing their salvation? Any other passages? No? Yeah, sir. Forgiveness? If you don't forgive other men your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Good. Any other verses? I answer a few of these. Okay, let's deal with these if we can. Let's first look at John chapter number 10. Okay, let me say real quick, just in terms of a summary, we believe biblically that eternal life is eternal. Okay? That you don't lose your salvation. Okay? When you talk about losing your salvation, there's really two different ideas of losing your salvation. One is losing it in the sense of you don't do some things, and because you don't do these things, then you lose it. For example, like Sarah mentioned, forgiving or something like that. The other is the case of forfeiting your salvation. That is, you willfully give it up. Okay? And different denominations, different groups have different dividing lines as to where that is. Okay? So, for example, losing your salvation may be more in the line of you didn't want to give it up, but you failed to do some things, and then it's just gone. Okay? In terms of forfeiting it, it's more of the idea of, okay, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Now I want to be a Mormon, or now I want to be Muslim, or whatever. And so now I am no longer Christian, and I've given up my eternal life. Does that make sense? So there does need to be that dividing line. Because different groups have that dividing line. So in terms of Holly with your friend, I don't know which dividing line it would be. Would it be the second? Forfeiting, not losing. Okay. So we'll look at that in a second. Okay. Let's break these down though real briefly if we can, just a few of these. John chapter number 10, and let's examine what Jesus is actually saying here. John chapter number 10, and let's see here. John 10, we'll jump in. Let's jump into let's jump into the first illustration. I don't want to go through the whole chapter. John chapter number 10, and let's look at verse number 1. John 10 verse 1. Okay? I don't want to read through the whole chapter, but we'll stop in just a moment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door of is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So he's giving an illustration. The first illustration he gives is of sheep. And he's saying, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep know me, they're known by me, I call them by name, they come, they follow me, all of that. Okay? Now if you can, jump to John chapter number 10, and let's look at verse 24. John 10, 24. Okay? So this is near the same time, John 10, 24, here's what it says. Then came Jesus, the Jews, right about him, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So there's a connection between those that are his sheep and those that are not his sheep. Would you not agree with that? Yes? There, some are his sheep, some are not his sheep. He's saying, you're not my sheep, so this is why you won't believe, because you're not of my flock. Okay? Continue on in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, out of my hand, rather. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. He said, many good works have I showed you from my Father, from which of these you stone me. The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being man, makest thou thyself God. So let me summarize, okay? Let me summarize. Here's what Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees that comes over. He's saying, hey, you're not from my flock. The people that are from my flock are in my hand, and I'm going to protect them. Just like he talked about earlier in the sheepfold, right? The door opens, the door closes, but he's the one that leads them in and out. Right? They're in my hand, and then beyond that, they're in God the Father's hand. Now, the idea that, oh, well, you can pull yourself out of the hand is totally foreign to the concept. Because the concept is of a protection of the sheep, right? You can't cease to be the sheep. As a matter of fact, when a sheep goes astray, what happens? The shepherd goes and finds the sheep and pulls them back, right? That's what the good shepherd does, right? From Jesus' previous parable. So the idea that the sheep can just, you know, jump out of God the Father's hand in and of itself, one, vastly overestimates our abilities, right? But then two, it's totally missing the concept. What he's saying, guys, is simply he's saying, hey, I'm going to take care of my sheep. They're in my hand. They're in the Father's hand. We're both together in this. We're going to take care of our sheep. That's the point. The point's not, you know, that you can jump out. Okay? So that one's pretty simple and pretty clear. If we can, hands on the plow. That one. Any follow-up on John 10?
I'd say maybe you will never end the hand.
What?
Maybe you will never end the hand.
Exactly. And that's what he's saying with the scribes and Pharisees, right? Mm-hmm. He's saying that that in this case, I'm trying to do two things at once, and that's, you know how good that goes. In this case, he's saying quite literally, he's saying, hey, you know, you're not from my sheep. You're not in my hand, right? So the idea that someone can jump out is kind of foreign, okay? Let's look up the hand of the plow, okay? Let's see. Okay, and now I can't find it. Turning back. Fit. Okay, why can I not find it? Okay, there it is. Luke 9:62. Let's look it up. Luke 9 and verse number 62. We're just covering some of these ones that you all know. Of course, we could spend a lot of time looking at all the false beliefs, but let's just look at a few of these. Luke 9 and verse number 62. Let's jump in, if we can, first, and look at verse number 57. And as we're reading through this, I want you to catch the context that's clearly being addressed in this passage, okay? Luke 9 and verse number 57 says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow me, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So what's the context of this passage, folks? Talk to me. What is Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about salvation? Yes or no? Is that the focus of this passage? Yes or no? No, right? He's talking about people following him, right? He's talking about discipleship, yes? People are going up to him and they're saying, hey, I want to follow you, but first I got business matters to take care of. Or, hey, I want to follow you, but first I got to take care of my aging parents. Or, I want to follow you, but first let me go and take care of my home. Let me help raise up my home. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, folks, if you're following me, you're following me, right? And if you're going to be following me, don't be focusing on everything else. He's giving a parable, an illustration, really, of something that farmers are familiar with, okay? I used to work farming, you know that. And a few times I was actually running the tractor, okay? A few times I actually did the plowing. I was not good at it, so they took me off it very quickly because of this illustration. Because I am not very focused, right? And if you're driving a tractor and you're trying to do nice, clean furrows, what do you have to do? You have to focus straight ahead. Okay? You all know me. I'm a little scatterbrained, right? So I go and I'd be like, oh my goodness, what's that over there? Am I going straight here? Right? And what were my furrows looking like? All over the place, right? Because if you're not paying straight ahead, you're not focused on one specific point, what's going to happen? You're not going to go straight. So the idea here is that no man putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit. You're not fit for the job if you're not going to be focused on the reason why you're doing the job. Does that make sense? It's a parable. It's an illustration to say that. It's not talking about salvation. Just because he talks about the kingdom of God, remember, the kingdom of God is more than just salvation. The kingdom of God is salvation, but it's also reward for the kingdom, for moving forward with the Lord. There's a lot more to it than just salvation. Right? You all with me, folks? So this passage clearly isn't talking about that. It's talking about discipleship. If you're going to serve me, be focused on serving me. Don't be focused on all these other stuff. Because all these people had all the other excuses why they couldn't serve me, why they couldn't serve the Lord. And the Lord's like, okay, if you don't want to be serving, then that's fine, don't serve. Right? By the way, let me just say, God doesn't have a problem with you having family or taking care of that family, right? Jesus, for example, healed Peter's mother-in-law, right? One of the first miracles he does, right? Jesus is very interested in taking care of your family, meeting your needs. But that cannot be the focus. The focus is serving the Lord. Does that make sense? So, that's that question. Next one, forgiving. So, this shows up a couple times. Let me see here. Let's see. Was there a specific verse that was coming to mind on that one, Sarah? I have a few. Let's see here. Matthew 18, verse 35. Let's look that one up. That's probably the most clear and the most thorough. Matthew 18, verse 35. Okay? Matthew 18, verse number 35. She mentioned this one about how we should be forgiving, and specifically, if we're not forgiving, then that sometimes can be, according to some groups, specifically Amish groups, that you can lose your salvation if you're not forgiven. Okay? Let's look Matthew 18. Let's see. Let's look at Matthew 18, and we'll start in verse number 23. It's really a whole parable. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's roughly, okay, according to modern day math, $1.14 billion. Okay, a lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, verse 25, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Okay? Verse 28. But the same servant went out, found his fellow servant, which owed him 100 pence. A pence would be a day's wage. So 100 days' wages. It's roughly 3 months. Salary. Pretty sizable amount, but not an insane amount like $1.14 billion, okay? Went out and laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will pay thee all." And he would not. But went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, came, told the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. Now, this passage is an interesting passage, okay? One, what's the clear illustration? The clear illustration is God has forgiven us of far more, right? But yet we oftentimes don't forgive people of far less, right? That's the clear illustration, okay? Now, the last phrase is a phrase that they go and say, "See, now you can lose your salvation if you're not willing to forgive." That's not really what's being addressed here. Forgiveness is a huge thing and a very important thing. But forgiveness in and of itself does not necessarily equate to salvation by itself. For example, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the context of that passage is not really a salvation context, right? The context of that passage is what? It's a Christian living context, right? It's a, you know, hey, you can go and you can have the fellowship again from earlier in 1 John. So I believe what this passage is really saying is, and this is probably, honestly, harder than probably some of the others. I believe that what this passage is really saying is, hey, if you're not willing to forgive others, then you'll be trapped in this state of unforgiveness, right? Bitterness creeps up into your life, bitterness whereby many are defiled, Hebrews says. Bitterness creeps up and then eventually destroys you. I believe that's the real focus here. It's not, okay, you lose your salvation. It's, hey, you're going to go and you're going to eventually end up paying for the very same thing that someone else needed to, quote unquote, pay you for. Okay? You now are the debtor to their debt. Does that make sense? So that's how I would take that passage. Okay? So, in terms of most of these, really, have been on losing salvation. Right? In terms of forfeiting, there's really only a few. John 10, like he mentioned, and then Hebrews 6. We've talked about Hebrews 6 before. I can go through it again. But Hebrews 6 is a passage that a lot of times people go and say, okay, this is specifically for forfeiting. I take Hebrews 6 instead to be referring to an impossible possibility. Okay? So let's look at that. Hebrews chapter number 6, if we can, real briefly. Okay? This one, frankly, I could spend a whole hour talking about. So we're going to go through it quickly, especially since we just covered it a few months ago. Hebrews chapter number 6, if we can. Hebrews chapter number 6. And let's jump into verse number 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." He's saying, hey, let's grow up in our Christian lives. Okay? Verse 2. "Doctrine of baptisms, laying on hands, the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit." So he's saying, hey, let's move on from these things that you should already know as Christians to more in-depth things. But then he takes a time out, verse number 4. "For it is impossible," that is, the reason why we should move forward with these things, verse number 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame." So, my understanding of this passage, just as a refresher, from Hebrews 6, is he's saying, one, you guys need to move on from worrying about your salvation, worrying about whether you lost it. Okay? Specifically because if you did lose it, if it was possible, which we know it's not from verse 4, the first few words are what? It is impossible. But if you did lose it, it would be impossible for you to get it again anyways. So regardless, let's just move on. is what he's saying. The Hebrew church, okay, if you go through the whole book of Hebrews, the Hebrew church had fallen into the belief that your salvation, you got it by grace, you kept it by works. Okay? So you get saved by believing Jesus, but you keep it by continuing to do good things. And if you're not doing good things, then you lose it. Right? Like we just talked about some of these other passages. So he goes, and ironically enough, he goes and basically says, hey guys, if you could lose it, you can't get it back. Right? Because you'd have to re-crucify Jesus to get it back. Right? So what's he doing? He's saying, so therefore you couldn't lose it. That's what he said. He's saying it's an impossibility for you to lose it, because if you did lose it, then you could never get it back. So why would God let you lose it over doing something or failing to do something, right? He's pointing out the fact that salvation is by faith, not by works. And by the way, that's what the whole book of Hebrews is talking about. We don't have time to go through the whole book, okay? Let's fight it to say, he's saying, hey, you can't lose it, you can't forsake it, right? And the idea of this verse simply is, hey, the principle is you can't lose it. So let's just move forward in our salvation, not being afraid, not looking back like we talked about before. Oh man, did I lose my salvation? Oh man, am I still saved? Oh, I don't know. I hope so. I think so. No, move forward in your salvation and move forward in your walk with God. Because frankly, if you could lose it, if God let you lose it, you would have already lost it and you couldn't ever get it back. That's the principle of what he's saying. So that passage is not talking about that. Now, I will admit that a lot of people get hung up over Hebrews 6. Okay? And a lot of groups get hung up over Hebrews 6. So in terms of what groups they are, I don't know what... Do you know what denomination your friend is?
Lutheran.
Okay. So depending on your different group, okay, they vary differently. I think when we were talking about this, Lutheran is kind of abnormal to be in that vein. Because Lutherans tend to be very grace by faith, plus a lot of extra, you know, sacramental junk. Okay? That's where they tend to be. So the ones that tend to be toward, you know, forsaking it, toward giving it up, one, a lot of Pentecostal groups can tend toward that. Pentecostal groups can also tend toward losing it, both. But they can tend toward you can forsake it as well, Assembly of God, especially groups like that. The Free Will Baptists, if you've heard of Free Will Baptists, Free Will Baptists can tend toward that. Now, there are different stripes of Free Will Baptists. Free Will Baptists is broad. Okay, so not all Free Will Baptists are there, and a lot of Free Will Baptists have pulled away from there. Okay, but some Free Will Baptists are, okay, you can forsake it, you can't lose it, but you can give it up. But again, I don't believe that biblically for a few reasons. One, my salvation was never based on my merit. Right? It's based on Christ.
Amen.
If my salvation was based on my merit, I would have already lost it a long, long time ago. Right? That's one. Two, salvation is eternal life. Right? God said it's eternal. Very clearly, a lot of times. If it's eternal, minus times when you don't want it anymore, then it's not eternal. Right? If it's, oh, well, it's eternal unless you decide to take this opt out, then it's not eternal anymore. What? You know, so there's a lot of different passages here that, frankly, if you look at the context, in summary, you look at the context of a lot of these passages, it gives you the answer. So that's where we are, why we are where we are. But number two, that's why some groups are where they are. And I know I spent a lot of time on this, but it's important, especially in our area. Why a lot of groups are where they are, because they'll take a passage and say, well, what does Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6 say? What is this? Oh, we can't give up our salvation. No, clearly, if you read the whole chapter and you read the rest of Hebrews, that's not what it's saying at all. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, all about Christ. It's not about us. It's never been about us. Okay? All we do is we just receive what he did. So understanding that. Does that make sense, Lord Holly? Yeah? Does that answer the question? I know I went around the block a couple times to get there. Does that answer the question pretty well? Yep. Any other questions? These are good. Daniel! Go for it, brother.
Well, Holly had another question.
Holly had another question. I'm sure she did. Go for it, brother.
Proverbs, 22:6 for an example.
Sure.
Do you make a distinction between a proverb, a promise? Is it either or both?
Good question. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it.
This, explain the difference between proverb and promise.
Okay. I would say, in summary, a promise is something that's guaranteed, right? That's always going to happen. For example, promise, in terms of what we were just talking about. If you receive Jesus, you are saved, right? Plus something, minus something, you are saved. Proverbs 22:6, is that a promise? Train up your child the way it should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Is it a promise? Is it a proverb? What do you think? Talk to me. What's a proverb? A proverb is a general wise statement, right? Obviously, it's in the book of Proverbs, so you kind of know which way I'm going here.
I think it's a proverb.
You think it's a proverb? Meaning that you could train up a child in the way you go, and that child could decide to not go the right way. Right? Would you not agree? You can train up a child in the way you go, and that child decides, because that child has free nature, that child decides, or free will, that child decides to then go and follow his own sinful nature or her sinful nature, and then that child goes away from the Lord. Right? You can do everything that you can possibly to lead them the right way, but yet they don't do it. I would agree with that. Would you not? Would you not agree with that? I would say, Daniel, in specific in this topic, there are two passages that are crucial when you're talking about a family. One, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. By the way, let me just say real quick on Proverbs 22:6. There's a lot of details in Proverbs 22:6 that are very significant. Specifically, one, us training him in the way he should go. Right? Us aiming them the right direction. And frankly, none of us parents are perfect at that. Right? You put the best parents in the world in this room. They have failed in some way at training their children in the way they should go. Right? One. Two, when he's old, he wants part of it. Meaning there is a direction, a training that's necessary. If I'm gonna alliterate, there's training that's necessary, and there's a time that's necessary. Right? Sometimes kids wander a little bit before they end up where they need to be. Does that make sense? Again, to use the illustration of as arrows are, right? Sometimes it takes a while for the arrow to hit its mark, but eventually, according to the proverb, it'll hit its mark. Does that make sense? So, you know, none of us, frankly, if you looked at our teen years or our young adult years, probably all of us would probably be embarrassed in some way. Right? You know, some of us more than others, right? So, Proverbs 22:6 is very important. The second one, I would say, is Psalm 127. Okay, Psalm 127, he said, the Lord built the house, they labor in vain to build it. So, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake up in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his blood to you. The principle of these two is this. One, I should raise my family like it's all about me. Train up a child in the way you should go. Two, I should pray and trust God like it's all about him. Right? And somewhere in the middle is effective parenting. Does that make sense? Somewhere in the middle, reality is, no matter how much I train my kids, if God doesn't get a hold of my kids' heart, it will all be for nothing. But, by the same token, I shouldn't just sit around and just pray for my kids and not train my kids, because if I don't train my kids and lead my kids in the right way, then it's all for nothing too, because they won't see it. Right? Our kids will follow our example way before they follow our words. So there needs to be this balance between both, where I'm training, I'm taking the responsibility, and I'm trusting, I'm putting the responsibility on the Lord. Right? And that's where the balance falls in terms of that passage. So I would say, in summary, in answer to the original question, in the book of Proverbs, this is a general statement. Aim them the right way, and generally speaking, eventually they'll hit the mark. Does that always happen? No, certainly not. Are there people in our church family that I know that are praying for their kids that have gone astray? Yes. Right? Am I going to go around and say, you are a terrible parent because this happened or that happened? No, that's ridiculous. But we can, by the same token, trust Psalm 127 and say, hey, except the Lord does it, we labor in vain. We need God's help. And that those two mesh so well. Those two are kind of our I guess you could say, key verses in our home, right? Because frankly, we got to have both. We got to have both.
I was reading an article.
Yeah.
That was more like, the thing with the article is that we take Proverbs and make them promises, and they're meant to be wise sayings, right. Not an actual promise. Right. And I didn't know how to interpret that, whether I agree with it or not, because, you know, it's in the Bible, so it's true, but, you know, he was saying that that if you interpret it correctly, that Proverbs were meant to be wise sayings, not promises.
Yeah, I would say.
And he tried to apply it to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and just the whole book of Proverbs in general, that they were Proverbs, not.
I think it can definitely be over applied. I think it can definitely be over applied. I think there are some regards to Proverbs, for example, that they are straight up commands. I used this last week in a counseling thing, but early on in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4, maybe? Proverbs 4, I believe. The Bible says, when sinners entice you, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away, and then you'll receive, then you'll receive help and protection. Is that a promise? Yeah, that's kind of a promise, right? If I see a sinner doing something and I avoid it and I get away from it, then guess what? Then God's going to bless them, right? Now, does that mean that my life's going to be perfect if I avoid that? Well, no, certainly not, right? Obviously, my life won't be perfect just because I avoided some sinners that were wanting me to go some wrong way, right? So I think there does have to be a level of understanding between the two. But I would generally agree with the sentiment that Proverbs is the fancy term is a nomic statement, a generally true statement. Okay? A generally true axiom, a principle that you can apply. Okay? And that would be a better understanding of a principle. This is a Godly principle. And we build our lives on principles. Right? So building our life on that principle is definitely applicable and something we should do. But again, for principles, sometimes there are caveats within the principle. Good question. Not to be over.
Also, the good thing is how hard you're holding on to that verse.
Yeah.
You know, if you've got children that are astray.
Yeah.
I want to take it as a promise from God.
Yeah.
I want to pray for my kids, and I'm going to hold on to that one tight. So.
Right,
if
right.
Now I'm going to just, okay, well, it's not.
And I would agree with that. I don't think that we should just, I'm afraid sometimes people that go on that route and go too far on that route can throw it away very quickly, right? In the sense of, oh, train the child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Well, forget that. I guess it wasn't true, right? Well, again, like I said before, two parts of it. One, did you train them in the way that they should go? And are you effectively training them in the way that they should go? Are you pointing them in the right direction now? Because even when your kids are out of the house, you can still kind of, nudge them the right way, right? Are you training them? And two, God's not done with them, right? Until they go home to be with the Lord, God ain't done with them. There's still time. And so we can and should be still pursuing and still directing and still begging God, work in my family and work in my home, and God, work with my kids. You know, that doesn't stop when they leave the house. Right? You know? Waylon's shaking his head a lot, bro. That doesn't stop when they leave the house, does it? No. So that needs to continue and even, in some senses, be amplified when they leave the house, because you have even less control over what they do or don't do. So I would very much agree with you. There, don't throw a baby out with bathwater either. Does that make sense? I do believe that, generally speaking, I mean, you look at, try and think of a good Bible example, good Bible illustration here. Okay, how about this? Abraham. Abraham. God says specifically that Abraham was a good father. Okay? He says that on numerous occasions. Genesis 18 is the most clear. That he would be father of a great nation, that he would be a good, godly father. But was Isaac perfect in everything? No, certainly not. Isaac was a terrible man. Right? Isaac had preferences over his two kids. Isaac went and, you know, he struggled with his wife. They always argued. They always did. If you look at Isaac, you go and you say, well, Isaac kind of failed in some ways. Yeah, certainly she did. So you have to judge where Abraham was training, right? And how true it was. Did Isaac generally end up right? Yes, Isaac generally ended up right. Was Isaac perfect? No, no one's perfect. Right? So finding that proper balance. It's a hard one to answer. Good question, Holly. Well done. Well done, Holly. Because I know that was definitely your question. Good. Especially since Daniel said he was listening to something. So good. All right, good. Well, hey, we're just about out of time. I hope this has been helpful. I had another question that I wanted to get into. I don't have time for it tonight. But I hope this has been helpful. And as always, if you have questions, let me know. I'm glad to just kind of take a pause every once in a while and deal with them. And so these are ones that have been specifically asked, a couple of them. And so hopefully these are helpful. Okay? Let's close in prayer, and then we'll let you go. Again, service schedule, since apparently there was a lot of confusion tonight. On Wednesday, normal schedule, okay? Normal schedule, 7 o'clock service. Again, Awana downstairs and everything. On Sunday, there is an 11 a.m. service. No Sunday school, no Sunday evening. We're going to have the 11 a.m. service, and then we're going to have the lunch afterwards under the pavilion. Be praying for good weather if you can, and just work that. And then finally, Couples Retreat. If you want to go to Couples Retreat, please sign up. Today is the last, well, I guess Wednesday technically. I'll allow Sunday, okay? The last time to really sign up effectively, so please make sure you sign up right away. Okay, let's go to prayer and we'll let you go. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for these questions and these topics that we looked at here tonight. Lord, I pray that this has been helpful and given some kind of guidance, Lord. Lord, I pray that that I was clear and Lord, that these kind of helped with a little bit of this. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have the proper perspective on these things. And Lord, to understand these things. Lord, whether it's an obscure passage in the Old Testament that we look at and wonder about, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply it and to apply it to our own lives. Lord, help us to prioritize you. Lord, whether it's some passages that coworkers are wondering about and some different beliefs, Lord, help us to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks us. And Lord, or the raising of our children, Lord, guide us and help us in that as well. Be with the teens right now as they're off at the activity, Lord, give them safety. Lord, in all these things, we need your grace, we need your help. So Lord, I pray that you'd work in all this. Dismiss with your blessing, give us safety tonight, throughout this upcoming week. But more than safety, Father, I pray that you'd serve you as your children, Lord, as your servants, as your disciples. Lord, help us to go follow you, serve you in a world that needs it. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. God bless y'all. Here's Smith. Have a great night.